Let me begin this morning by saying how grateful I am for your presence, your attendance. I know that you will direct your attention to the things that are being said, and I expect you to do so. Compare them with those things which you find in the Word of God as you study daily, and you'll find that those things which are preached here and those things which are taught are those things which are in the Word of God. And we are to direct our attention to these things. We also know that there is light in this world. You know, I can't help but think, as we are halfway through December, or a little more than halfway, I suppose, and somebody will correct me on the math on that, I'm sure, that it doesn't seem like it seems more like early September, doesn't it? It's very warm. But I want to begin this morning talking about some lights that we have in our communities. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, and you can turn there, and we'll go to that in just a few moments. You know, this time of year, one cannot drive through a community without seeing all the holiday lights on the homes. Sometimes in the yards and peeking through the windows. Last night we had a recorded show on our DVR or whatever it is you call that thing, the little box that holds movies and stuff for you. And it was the great Christmas light fight, and you would be surprised at the great lengths that people will go to provide light, decoration for their yards at this time of year. You know, yards are often deep in shadows of darkness during other parts of the year are now transformed into yards of light. And while these things are nice to see, we want to focus on a different light. You know, there are many phrases in the New Testament used to describe one's becoming a Christian and the changes that take place in the process. And you know, it is a process. It's not presto change-o. It's not like flipping on a light switch. It is a process. But there are many phrases used to describe this. Light is one of those words used to explain the change. In our text, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we see, "For ye were sometime in darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light." There was a change that had to take place. As we look to the Word of God, we can go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. We find a word within that particular passage that means change. The word convert means to change. And when one becomes a child of God, they go from darkness, they go to light. They're converted. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, many of us look back fondly, some of us maybe not so fondly, on our childhood, but there's not one of us that have reached adulthood that can't say, "I wish I could go back." Part of the reason is because as a child, we don't even remember some of the pains and discomforts we have. And as adults, we think, "Oh, I'm stiff, I'm sore, I'm old." But that's not going back to be as a child like Jesus was talking about. Being converted and becoming as little children, having the pureness of mind to be able to accept that light. You see, the light of the world is Jesus. And he is shining to the world, but many will not receive that light. They will not accept it as such. Other words are also used to tell us of change, the change that must take place. One such word is repent, found in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. There are many people who want to accept Jesus, maybe go through the idea, the concept of allowing that light in, but they don't want to change. Notice that particular passage says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." Again, we find converted. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It tells us that a change has to take place for the sins to be blotted out. In other words, they have to go from darkness to light. And it also tells us when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We also, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, see the word transformed. When something is transformed, it is changed. A sculptor will take a block of whatever material he's working with. He will transform it. He will make it into something that it was not. I've heard of people who sculpt say, well, you know, the shape is in there. You just have to take away all the extra. That's what has to happen in our lives. We have to take away all of the things that prevent us from seeing the light. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome. As the Spirit gave him direction, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, people say, well, you know, I have presented my body before God, or I have turned myself over to the Lord. But then he explains what he's talking about. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. We can't be just like the world because we're changed, because we have been converted. He tells them, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what it is that changes you? It's what you put in your mind. Now, I'm going to give you an application. You know what changes our bodies? It's what we put in our face. And over the years, maybe we put too much in and don't exercise enough or whatever the case may be, and our bodies change. But do you know that your mind can affect you also? What you put in your mind can change you. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, putting in that light, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm sure that all of us want to do the will of God. We have to be converted. We have to be changed. We have to be transformed. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we'll see change. It tells us there that one becomes a new creature. You know, I've seen a number of people being baptized. I've baptized some people. And never, ever, when that person is going down into the water, when they're being immersed into the water, when they come up, they're the same person. Now they look a little different because their hair is wet when they come up. Or it better be. Or you didn't get them completely immersed. But it tells us they're a new person, a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, that person is not the same person that was lowered into the water. Notice, if you will, the construction of this particular passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. One cannot be in Christ unless they're baptized into Christ. They cannot be a new creature unless they've been baptized into Christ. But that's change. That's transformation. Then, in keeping with this, we turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And we see that we are to, once we become a new creature, we're to walk in newness of life. A transformation has taken place. A change has come upon us. We're no longer to walk like we walked in times past. Notice what the Roman brethren were told here. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, unless we have been buried with him, we're not in Christ. We are not new creatures. We have not been changed. As we read John chapter 3 and verse 3, where Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, we see that one must be born again. And what an incredible situation that must have been. Here is one, we do not know Nicodemus's age, but we know that he considered himself old. Being presented with a situation that was new. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know his response. How can one be born again when he's old? Of course, Jesus explained it. The time was not right for that. And we hope that if Nicodemus lived long enough to see the beginning of the kingdom for which Christ died, that he responded favorably, that he submitted himself to God, that he allowed himself to undergo the transformation that was presented in the Word of God. In some cases, the change is so dramatic, such as in our text, it's described as from darkness to light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Remember, for ye were sometimes in darkness, writing to these Ephesian brethren, ye, Ephesian brethren, were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light. It's like going into a room and flipping a switch and it being totally black in the room when you walk in. And you've been in for just a few minutes and your eyes have finally adjusted. And then you flip on the light. It's bright. It's transforming. You can see all of the things that you would have walked into if the light would have remained off. Notice the condition of the Ephesians before their conversion. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, they could only be described as being in terrible shape. And there are a lot of people that are walking the face of this earth today that are in terrible shape. They're in bad shape. Why? Because they've not been changed. Because they've not been transformed. Because they've not been converted. In other words, they're still in darkness. He says, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There are those who are walking around that are dead in trespasses and sins. And he says that the Ephesian brethren were one time that way. In verse 2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. Listen, the excuse that everybody else is doing it does not wash. The world is doing it. It's the thing that the world does. He says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, in short, you were disobedient. Why? Because you were in darkness. And then, so is the Ephesians not to think that he's picking on them. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversations, conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Don't look around and say, look at me, I'm a Christian, I'm better than everybody else. You were there one time. And you might very well say, you know, I wasn't a bad person. You don't have to be a bad person to be lost. You can be a good person and be lost. But you have not been transformed. You've not come out of darkness and into the light. Let's jump forward. In verse 12 of Ephesians 2, we'll see how terrible their situation was. And I submit to you this morning that those that are in darkness today are in the same condition. At that time, you were without Christ. They, the Ephesians, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They could not be part of the commonwealth of Israel. They were Gentiles. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. But notice the next phrase, having no hope. Hopeless. And what made them without hope? Without God in the world. They were stumbling through life, going to whatever destiny awaited them, without God, having no hope, in darkness. Notice again from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 how they were described following their transformation into the kingdom of God, following their conversion, following their coming into the light. And you hath he quickened who were made dead in trespasses and sins. And somebody might say, you know, I don't know what that means. That word means made alive. You, he has made alive. Remember, he'd already told these people, in the past you were dead. You were walking in sin. You were walking in trespass. But now, because of the transformation, because of the conversion, because of being in the light. You're alive. The figurative expression from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 shows the change that had occurred within them. It says there, "And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That were none of us in heaven. That couldn't be what that's talking about. He was writing to those people, Ephesians 2 and 6. They were sitting together in heavenly places. In other words, they had been transformed and were now part of the kingdom of God. This is because when they were baptized into Christ, they were brought near to God by that which they contacted in baptism. A lot of times people want to teach or promote the idea that baptism is not necessary. I don't understand why they do so, because the Bible is very, very clear, not on the fact that baptism is necessary, but the purpose of baptism and what occurs in baptism. Only in baptism can one contact the blood of Christ. And this passage tells us this. Verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye Ephesians, who were sometimes afar off." Remember, they were the ones that had no hope. They were the ones that were strangers in covenants from the promise. They were the ones that were without God in the world. Notice what he says here. "You're made nigh." Brought near. By what? By the blood of Christ. It didn't matter how they felt. "Oh, I feel like I'm saved." That's not it. They were brought nigh, near to God. By what? By the blood of Christ. Where did they contact that blood of Christ? They could only contact that blood of Christ in baptism. As we think about the before and after condition of conversion, let's consider a few things to help us understand that every Christian is a changed person. First and foremost, we have to begin that change, and it has to begin in the mind. Our mind has to change. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 beginning, we'll see that one who has had his mind changed, he now truly believes. And there's a difference in saying, I believe, than truly believing. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Savior," or both Lord and Christ. Now, we see in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They realized the damage they had done. They realized what they had caused. And they said to Peter, or the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice, he did not tell them, "If you feel you're okay with this, it's all right." And then he said, "For the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." God only calls us through the gospel. And that gospel is given there so that we might see the glorious light of Jesus Christ. That we might partake of that saving grace. But we must contact the blood of Christ. With many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Save yourselves. In other words, we all have a part in our salvation. Now, people want to say, "Well, why don't God save so-and-so? God's done his part. He built the world to carry out his part. He put man on it. He provided man with choice. And then he provided the remedy for the bad choice. He sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross to give his blood, so that you and I, and these folks to whom he was talking, could save themselves." Oh, in and of and by ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. We've got to go to the blood of Christ. Verse 41 tells us, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." These people's mind had changed. once they had been those who were against Christ. Some of them were those who had taken him and turned him over to the Roman government and said, crucify him. When your mind has been changed, your will has been changed. One who is a changed person has truly repented. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 29, we see Jesus telling about two young fellows. They've been told by their fathers to do something. We'll see that one made a statement that, no, I'm not going. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And this helps us understand the idea of repentance. A change in direction. He said, no, I'm not going out there and working. That's tough. That's hard. I'd rather be doing something else. But he repented. He turned and he went. We'll see the other one that said, yeah, I'll go. But did not. Their will had changed. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible teaches us about repentance. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere. Mooresville, North Carolina is part of everywhere. And you as an individual are part of all. Therefore, the commandment is applicable to you. God has commanded you to repent. And you cannot change. You cannot come out of darkness into light unless you repent. When one has repented, when their will has changed, when their mind has changed, their allegiance changes. One who has had their will changed by understanding what the Word of God says to do, one whose mind has been changed by the proper instruction, will confess Jesus as Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Man has so many opportunities to confess Jesus Christ before men. And it's not just words that come out of our face. It's the actions. It's the way we live. Our allegiance has to change. We have to put God first. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when the eunuch wanted to be baptized, he asked a valid question. He said, you know, you've read to me about this. Obviously, he preached unto him Jesus, telling him about salvation, the need to repent. He says, what lack I yet? Or what hindereth me to be baptized? Philip said, thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His allegiance had changed. His relationship then will change. One who has been converted, his relationship has changed. That conversion, that relationship changing event is baptism. And from that baptism, they are in Christ. I've actually had trouble with people over the years. As you turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, want to bring up the idea that, you know, I was baptized when I was a child. I've actually had people to say to me, I was baptized when I was an infant. Well, first and foremost, they don't understand baptism. They don't understand the conditions surrounding baptism. And they possibly just, not possibly, but definitely just got wet. The relationship has to change. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the brethren there are told, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Just being baptized doesn't cut it. There are people who are baptized to become members of a denominational group. There are people that are baptized to please their spouses. There are people that are baptized for any number of reasons. And these do not count. The relationship has to change. Being in Christ would make one an heir of God. We see that again in Galatians chapter 3, but we look down a few verses where it says, and if ye be Christ, Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs are children. I've used this before. I have a son. Lord willing, if I have anything left when I leave this earth and his mother has already left the earth, or we have it set up so that anything that we have will go to him. Your child will not get my inheritance, the inheritance that I leave. Sorry. But my child won't get any inheritance that you leave. In other words, we have to be children. And so our relationship has to change. Our affections have to change. One that's been converted, his affections have changed. He no longer loves the world. He now is to love heavenly things. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We see some people who were before the gospel, who were during Old Testament times, just like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. You know, they all lived here on this earth, but they desired a heavenly country. They desired something better. The passage reads, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. Our affection needs to be on things above. Does that mean we can't like anything that's here in this world? Oh no. There are many wonderful things that God has given us, that he has blessed us with, that he has provided for us, and we are to be thankful for every one of those. But our affections need to be on heavenly things. This passage that we just read, and the one that we're going to read, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, also tells us that the Christian's citizenship has changed. You know, you can live in a number of different places. Now, all of us, I think, are American citizens, but there are those who are French citizens maybe living in Spain. Or there are those who are Canadian citizens that live in the United States. The Christians, once they become a Christian, their citizenship has changed. They are now part of the kingdom of God's dear Son, and it matters not what continent they live on. It matters not what state we live in, or what county, or anything like that. They're now a citizen of heaven. In Philippians 3:24, our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're just strangers and sojourners, pilgrims here on this earth, looking for a better place, for a better city. Because our citizenship has changed, so have our associations. And a lot of people have struggled with this. But they're my friends. I've got a lot more friends now than I've ever had when I was in the world. But those friends are also brethren. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tell us that the former friends find it a bit strange. One of the greatest compliments that's ever been paid to me, after becoming a child of God, then coming in contact with some that knew me before, said, "You have changed." They looked at me like I'd grown a horn or something when I said, "Thank you." It's obvious, it's evident. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you ran not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Listen, somebody changes, they become better. They have been elevated by the Word of God and their obedience to it, and then what do? They speak evil of you. Why, he's some sort of nut. He's joined some sort of cult. Actually, had it said. I think the letter's still at the house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, we find a passage that tells us to be careful, to be warned. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The ASV says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. A lot of times in our common sense sayings, People have a way of expressing the same thing. You cannot lay down with dogs and expect not to get up with fleas. We've got to be careful who we hang out with, who we associate with. The reason that our associations have changed is because our priorities have changed. The one who has come from darkness to light has begun to see the kingdom, is seeking the kingdom and his righteousness first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus Christ himself told his disciples and told others, any who would listen, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When a person is converted, when a person is transformed, when a person is changed and goes from darkness to light, his eternal destiny is changed. You know, there was a time in your life, maybe your life now, in which you are destined to spend eternity separated from God in torment. Years ago, people used to preach those hellfire and brimstone sermons. This is saying it in a nice way. It still exists. It hasn't changed. It's there. And there will be souls who will suffer for eternity. Why? Because they remain in darkness. They refuse to see that light. One who is changed, one who is transformed, one who is converted, he now looks forward to a mansion in his Father's house. As you turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we'll see a portion when Jesus Christ had come to his disciples and told them some sad news. I have to go away. Listen, they had enveloped their entire existence in Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, I've got to go. Well, it was necessary that he go, and we understand that as we look back and we see that. And he told them about many mansions. I've often said to people, you know, I really don't care if I have a mansion on the other side. If I can just sit inside the gate for eternity. It'd be more than enough. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, or you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our time has nearly run out. So I want to end with a question. Are you in darkness? Are you in light? Have you experienced these changes? I also want to remind you of something. Something that we have been building toward throughout the course of this sermon. You can change your eternal destiny this day. And it's entirely up to you. Someone was kind enough to turn on the baptistry this morning. The water has been sufficiently heated. We stand ready to assist you. But know that there are some things that you must know if you want to obey the gospel. You can't do it part of the way. Close enough for government work doesn't work. You have to obey according to God's word. He's told us in Romans 10:17 that one must hear the word. Jesus himself said in John 8:24 that one must believe. Luke 13:3-5 teaches us that one is to repent. Romans 10:9-10 teach us that we are to confess. What we are to confess is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are in the process, as we do these things, of coming out of the darkness and into the light. And then we're to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. And then we are to remain faithful until death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the situation. And oh, how sad a situation it is when one hears, believes, repents, confesses, and they put on Christ in baptism, but do not remain faithful. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Listen, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Do not leave this place this day in darkness. Do not leave this place today unconverted. Do not leave this place today without being transformed and translated into the kingdom. Perhaps you're here as a child of God, realizing that your life is not what it should be, and that you have sin within your life, and know this well, that one thing that can separate us between us and God is sin. And if there is unrepented sin in your life, you need to repent of it, and you need to do it now. You can come to Him through repentance and prayer. But come into the light. The Lord is waiting to save you. We're here to help you. Won't you come now as we stand and sing?